Open your Bibles this morning to John chapter 19. On Easter, on Resurrection Sunday, we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but we must consider, if he rose from the dead, then what came before that and why? And in the ancient Apostles' Creed, it contains this statement: he was crucified, dead, and buried. These three events, Jesus' crucifixion, his death, and his burial, are recorded for us here in John chapter 19, verses 17 through 42. And these events can be looked at in two ways. We can understand this in two ways. We can look at it historically. We can also look at it theologically. The historical view, of course, is what happened. The theological view is why did it happen? It's very important for us to understand both. The first thing is that Jesus was crucified. Follow along with me as I begin in verse 17, John chapter 19, verse 17 through verse 24. Carrying the cross by himself, he went out to what is called the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him and two others with him, one on either side, with Jesus in the middle. Pilate also had a sign made and put on the cross. It said, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this sign because the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Don't write 'the King of the Jews,' but that he said, I am the King of the Jews." Pilate replied, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes and divided them into four parts, a part for each soldier. They also took the tunic, which was seamless, woven in one piece from the top. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see who gets it." This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled that says, "They divided my clothes among themselves, and they cast lots for my clothing." This is what the soldiers did. Crucifixion. It's horrible, isn't it? It originated with the Persians and the Phoenicians, but the Romans were the ones who came along and really perfected it as a method of torture and execution. Historians tell us that the Romans crucified as many as 10,000 people a year during the height of the Roman Empire. A Roman citizen was someone who could not be crucified except under very unusual circumstances. Crucifixion was something that was reserved for those who were non-citizens, those who were criminals, and those who used it to promote or tried to promote insurrection. If you try to lead a rebellion against the Roman government, or if you were caught as part of such a rebellion, you were pretty much guaranteed the crucifixion was how you would come to your end. Today we hold up the cross as a symbol of victory and of salvation. We have crosses everywhere as Christians. 2,000 years ago, the cross was a symbol of shame, a symbol of rejection. No one would have thought of wearing a cross around their neck or putting a cross up in a place of worship because it was something that was feared. It was something that was awful. Jesus Christ is the one who made the difference. Jesus took something of shame and rejection and turned it into a symbol of victory for us. Verse 17 tells us that Jesus carried the crossbeam to which he would be nailed. It was a Roman custom to have the criminal carry his own cross to the place of crucifixion to declare to everyone along the way, "This person is guilty." The criminal was literally carrying their guilt on their shoulders as they went to their place of crucifixion. But there's something that was very different about Jesus. He was not guilty. You and I are guilty. What are we guilty of? Well, we're guilty of falling short of God's standard of perfection. God is holy. We are not holy. Everyone who's ever walked this earth is guilty before a holy God. Romans chapter 3 tells us there is none righteous, no, not one, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is the only one to have ever walked this earth without guilt. He never sinned. He's completely innocent. And yet, he began that mile-long walk to Golgotha with our guilt on his back. He carried your guilt so you do not have to carry it. That is why we rejoice today, because we have a Savior who took our punishment on himself, and he reconciles us with God the Father. Another common Roman custom that we see in these verses is the sign that stated what the criminal was guilty of. Often a criminal would be required to wear the sign around their neck as they are hauling their cross to the place of crucifixion, and then it would be taken from around their neck and it would be placed on the cross above them. Jesus was charged with being the King of the Jews. It is significant that this sign was written in three languages. Aramaic is the language of religion. Greek is the language of philosophy, and Latin is the language of law. Those are the three common languages then, but they did represent those different fields. And they all come together to put Jesus on the cross. Why would that happen? Why would God see fit that in all of this, in the accomplishing of God's will, that our sins be taken upon Christ for us? Why would his guilt statement be in all the languages? We can look at that and see that it was because Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world. Jesus didn't just die for the Jewish people. Jesus didn't just die for the people that were around at that time. We are told in Scripture that he died for the sins of the world. He had you and me in mind when he went to the cross. The perfect, sinless Son of God took his place with the lowest of criminals on the cross, and he paid the price for our sins, and the purpose of that was to reconcile us to God the Father so we can be right with our Creator. We fall short of the holiness of the one who made us. He is the one who has brought us up and placed us in a position of being right with him. We don't do that for ourselves. He has done that for us. So Jesus was not just crucified, Jesus died. So let's begin at verses 28 to 30 in John chapter 19. After this, when Jesus knew that everything was now finished, that the scriptures might be fulfilled, he said, "I'm thirsty." A jar full of sour wine was sitting there, so they fixed a sponge full of sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it up to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." Then bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Jesus knew exactly what was going on. He was in full charge of the situation as he obeyed his Father's will. To those around the cross, to those who saw it happening, Jesus was not in control. Jesus had lost control. The Romans now had control. The soldiers who were beating him had control. The soldiers who nailed him to the cross had control. But what they did not realize was that the man on the cross was the very Son of God. He was the very sovereign creator of the universe. He was not out of control. He was in control of exactly what was happening. It was his purpose to do this. Jesus made seven statements from the cross. Only two of those statements are recorded for us here in John's gospel. The other gospel writers cover the other statements. But in these two statements, we have great significance because we see in these two statements Jesus' humanity and Jesus' deity. That Jesus is fully human. He's real as you and me in this physical world, but he is also God. So let's consider the first statement, "I thirst." That is his humanity. Jesus was a real man who suffered real pain and died a real physical death. Jesus was not some spirit being who appeared to be human and appeared to go through these things. He is not a mythological creature who just teaches us good moral lessons and nothing more. Jesus actually walked this earth as a real human being. He went to a real cross to suffer a real death to pay for the very real sins that you and I are guilty of. His thirst on the cross gives us the evidence of the reality of his suffering. At this point, he had been severely beaten. Now, under Jewish law, a man could only be beaten with 40 lashes, and they would often do 39 just in case they counted wrong. But the Romans could continue to beat you until there was no flesh left on your bones. He had been beaten severely. Then they made him carry that crossbeam as far as he was able before he collapsed from exhaustion, and they got someone else to finish for him. Then they nailed him to the cross, and he hung there separated from his heavenly Father as he bore the sins of the world. Then Jesus uttered a word that reminds us that he was not merely a man. He is the eternal Son of God. He cried out, "It is finished." We see in that his deity. We see in that he is God. In the Greek, this statement is one word. It is tetelestai. It means paid in full. So what is paid in full? Well, the debt of sin is paid in full. God is holy and righteous. He cannot tolerate sin. You see, even if you and I were each to only commit just one sin, just one minor infraction against the holiness of God, we would be fully guilty before God. As humans, we have varying laws with varying degrees of punishment for different things. Speeding in your car gets you a speeding ticket. Murdering someone gets you life in prison or maybe even the death penalty, and all sorts of things in between. But when we understand that God is holy, we realize that we are not. We stand condemned before a holy God. He must have justice, whether we like it or not, whether we agree with it or not. It's the fact of how God has arranged things. He demands eternal punishment for sin. Without a full payment for sin, God cannot allow anyone into his presence. You cannot get into heaven unless your debt of sin is completely paid for. You cannot spend eternity in God's presence unless you are right with God. You cannot pay that debt yourself. But God loves us so much that he sent his only begotten Son to fully meet the righteous demands of his holiness. He paid our debt in full. None of the Old Testament sacrifices could take away sin. Their blood just covered sin. But Jesus is the Lamb of God. He shed his blood, and that blood actually takes away the sins of the world. And that is why we can rejoice, not just today, but every day. The Roman soldiers on that day did not take Jesus' life away from him. His death was voluntary. He willingly dismissed his spirit. Look at verse 30 again. It says, "When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, 'It is finished.' Then bowing his head, he gave up his spirit." He offered himself as a ransom, as a sacrifice to God, and as a propitiation for sin. He turned God's wrath away from us and took it on himself. And then Jesus was buried. Let's look at verses 31 to the end of this chapter. Since it was the preparation day, the Jews did not want the bodies to remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a special day. They requested that Pilate have the men's legs broken and that their bodies be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first man and of the other who had been crucified with him. When they came to Jesus, they did not break his legs, since they saw that he was already dead. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once blood and water came out. He who saw this has testified so that you also may believe. His testimony is true, and he knows he is telling the truth. That's John speaking of himself, saying, I'm the one writing this. I was there. I was standing at the foot of the cross. I saw this happen. I am an eyewitness to this. None of the other apostles could say that. John alone was there. For these things happened so that the scriptures would be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. Also, another scripture says, they will look at the one they pierced. After this, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly because of his fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might remove Jesus' body. Pilate gave him permission, so he came and took his body away. Nicodemus, who had previously come to him at night, also came, bringing a mixture of about 75 pounds of myrrh and aloes. They took Jesus' body and wrapped it in linen cloths, and with the fragrant spices according to the burial custom of the Jews. There was a garden in that place where he was crucified. A new tomb was in the garden, and no one had been placed in it. They placed Jesus there because of the Jewish day of preparation and since the tomb was nearby. So why is it important that Jesus was buried? We don't just say Jesus died and then he rose again. We say that Jesus died and he was buried and he rose again. What is the importance of this burial? Well, let's consider what was normal for that day. We already know that crucifixion was for criminals and insurrectionists. It was intentionally cruel. It was intentionally torturous. Roman soldiers did not have any restrictions placed on them. There were no constitutional rights. You didn't have the right to be free from cruel and unusual punishment in that Roman Empire. They could be as cruel and unusual in their punishment as they wanted to be. The more cruelty and torture that they could inflict on a condemned criminal, the better. It was the job of these soldiers to make it as bad as possible. In fact, I find it interesting that one of the soldiers was willing to give Jesus a sip of sour wine. You see, that sour wine, vinegar we would call it, was not there for those on the cross. It was something for the soldiers to sip at, which was common in those times. You and I probably don't sit around and sip vinegar. But giving Jesus some of that vinegar, a cloth soaked in it so that he could put it to his mouth, the purpose was not to alleviate his suffering. The reason that they would do that is to prolong the suffering. They didn't want people on the cross to die too quickly. They wanted to prolong it. They wanted to torture them. So they would give them just enough to their mouth that it would revive them just a bit for a little longer. That was the purpose of it. The Romans wanted to drag it out to inflict maximum suffering. Sometimes they would leave a person on the cross for days watching them suffer. After they were dead, the body was just left to rot in the sun. Eventually, rotting flesh would attract the birds, the vultures, other scavengers that would pick at the flesh. But that could not happen in this case. Why? Because death was not the end for the Lord Jesus Christ. In Psalm 16 and verse 10, we read these prophetic words concerning Christ. For you will not leave my soul in hell, neither will you suffer your Holy One to see corruption. God had plans for his son in 3 days, and it was necessary for his body to be placed in a tomb in order for that to be accomplished in 3 days. So God sovereignly prompted the Jewish leaders to insist that the bodies of those crucified be taken down once they were dead. Rotting bodies laying out during a special Sabbath that follows Passover would have been an abomination to the Jews, and they didn't want that. They broke the legs of the other two because they were still trying to breathe. And as long as you can push yourself up on your feet and get a breath, you're still there. And so they break the legs so they'll suffocate. Jesus, however, had already given up his spirit. He chose when to die. And he was taken by Joseph and Nicodemus and placed in the tomb. They carefully wrapped his body before placing him in the tomb. You have to wonder, did those two men understand that they were preparing Jesus for his resurrection? They weren't preparing him to stay in the tomb? I don't know. I don't know how much understanding they had, but they were used by God. That's something, by the way, that you and I can consider, that God can use us even if we lack understanding. We can find ourselves maybe in a circumstance where we think we're doing something because of something, but God has a greater purpose in it. Let Joseph and Nicodemus be that reminder to you all the time that God may be using you in ways that you can't even imagine. Did those men understand they were preparing him for the resurrection? Probably not. But that is exactly how God used them. We do see in their actions, though, that they were willing to identify with Jesus at a time when he seemed to be a failure, when he seemed to have been defeated, when all was hopeless. They still were willing to identify themselves with him and care for his body with a great deal of love. But we know that his burial was not a defeat. It was a victory. Jesus had cried, "It is finished." He said, "The debt of sin is paid in full." And all who come to Jesus in faith, receiving his gracious payment, receive forgiveness and eternal life. We cannot bring ourselves up to a standard that pleases God. His holiness is far beyond us. God knows that, and God loves you, and so he paid the price. He did what was necessary for you to be made right with him. And he calls on us to trust in him, to put our faith in Jesus, to rest in him, to rely on him, to rejoice in him as the one who grabbed us and pulled us out of sin. The story doesn't stop there. Jesus didn't just die for our sins. He wasn't just buried. The resurrection came next. That's where we see the victory won. We've been singing about it all morning. That's what we celebrate today. Jesus paid your debt, and he won the victory for you. So I want to conclude this morning by reading from the Apostle Paul's letter to the believers in Corinth. We call it the book of 1 Corinthians in the New Testament. The reason I want to read this for you is because this is, I think, the greatest statement in Scripture concerning the resurrection. Why? Because this passage, as you will hear me read it, does not just tell us about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see, it was necessary for Jesus to rise from the dead. Why? Well, because he needed to defeat sin and death both. His resurrection is the proof that he is in fact the one he claimed to be, that he is God in flesh. He is one with the Father. He is the one who was able to do just that. Everyone else who ever died of crucifixion died for their own sin that they had committed, the crime that they had committed. Jesus died as a sinless one for you and me. But he had to rise from the dead. There had to be the complete victory. But it's not just his resurrection that is the victory. I want to read for you from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Because we're told there that because of Jesus' resurrection, we have a resurrection one day. For I passed on to you as most important what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. If we have put our hope in Christ for this life only, we should be pitied more than anyone. But as it is, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. For just as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. And just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we will also bear the image of the man of heaven. What am I saying? Brothers and sisters, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor can corruption inherit incorruption. Listen, I am telling you a mystery. We will not all fall asleep, but we will all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we will be changed. That ought to get you excited every morning when you wake up and you think, someday the trumpet is going to sound, and we will all be raised up. The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus fulfilled the demands of the law for you. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, be steadfast, immovable, always excelling in the Lord's work, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. There is the right now. There is the what's to come, but there's the right now. What we do now matters. It's not in vain. What we do now in this life matters because we have eternal life to come. So love one another. Lift one another up. Edify one another. Live your life for one another, to the glory of God, so that we might take that into eternity with us. Father in heaven, I thank you that we can review this over and over again in this special way every year, that we can rejoice in the resurrection of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that we would go through each day conscious of that reality, that we are in Christ, that we walk in his resurrection power, that everything about life matters because our lives are eternal. And we will glorify you for all of eternity. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.